read last week, chapter 27. We're going to begin reading in verse 50, that is page 811 in some of the pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin reading in verse 50. We're going to read through verse 61. While you're turning, after service, the meeting is open to anyone who is here. It's not going to be on Facebook, but for anyone who is here, there's not going to be any kind of vote taken or anything. You are welcome to stay. If you don't want to stay, that is fine as well, but I don't want anyone to feel like, well, we have to leave, because you don't. All right, let's read God's Word together, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 50, and we're going to read with enthusiasm and expectancy of what God has for us today. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly this man was God's son." Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Thank you. You can be seated. A man came to the office of a Methodist pastor and asked to see him. When he was brought into the office, the pastor was seated behind his desk, and the man said to him, "Pastor, my dog died, and I would like a Christian burial for him." The pastor said, "I'm sorry to hear about your dog, but we Methodists do not do funerals for dogs. You might try the Baptist church down the street. I understand they'll do almost anything." The man turned away sadly and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry that you won't do my dog's funeral, but I do understand. However, I have a question for you. When I go to the Baptist church, and if they're willing to do my dog's funeral, how much money should I pay them for a memorial for the church? I was thinking about $10,000. The pastor jumped up from his desk, ran and grabbed the man and said, "Wait a minute, you didn't tell me your dog was a Methodist." Today we have come to the bottom of the V. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. This is the bottom. This is the place of darkness in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus suffered, died, and was buried. And yet, even in Jesus being buried, we see the hand of God orchestrating the events. You see, because Jesus was crucified, the Romans and the Jews took different views on what should happen to the body after death. The Romans believed in leaving the bodies hanging on the cross for at least a week. They wanted the people to see the bodies begin to decompose and see the birds of the air begin to come and to feed upon that body. It was to serve as a reminder to anyone who had any thought at all about rebelling against Roman rule and authority of this is what will happen to you. It was as if crucifixion was not disgraceful enough. It was how the body was handled after the death of that person that was to bring the most difficult and the most insurmountable shame upon the family of that member. But the Jews had a custom that even executed criminals should be buried the same day as their death. This traces back to what we read a couple of weeks ago in Deuteronomy, where God said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." And the Jews took that to believe that if a body was left hanging overnight, the curse that was placed upon that body would emanate into the ground and the land could become cursed. So they fully believed that it was important to take the body down the day of the death, even of crucifixion, and then that body would be taken to a mass grave outside the city of Jerusalem. And apparently this was what the Jewish religious leaders had in mind for Jesus. For John 19, verse 31, records this request of them. "Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and their bodies removed from the crosses." And yet, even in Jesus' crucifixion and his burial, we see that God had a plan, that God's plan was being orchestrated, and that God's plan was going to be fulfilled. You know, as you look at the scene of Jesus' death hanging on the cross, one would think that the disciples would gather around and would take that body down, and they would take it somewhere to be buried as an honor and paying tribute to Jesus. But of course, we know from the scripture that disciples other than John have run away. Judas has committed suicide. John is at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. But the rest of the disciples are in hiding. They're in hiding because they fear the Jewish leaders, and they know that they are under suspicion by the Jewish religious leaders. In fact, Matthew put it this way in the 27th chapter, beginning in verse 62. "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again.'" Interesting that they remembered that, but Jesus' followers did not remember that. "Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and then tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first deception." So the Jewish leaders are watching that cross, and they are watching that tomb to see if the disciples might show up. And the disciples are not going to show up. And then you would think maybe even the women who follow Jesus. Some of these women were married to men of influence. Men of not only influence, but men of financial being. And you would think that maybe one of the women would have approached her husband and have said, "Please go talk to Pilate about the body of Jesus." But of course, we know that the women did not do that. And so here is Jesus' body hanging on the cross. the sun is beginning to set, that body has to come down, and that body is either, someone is either going to take responsibility for the preparation and the burial of that body, or that body is going to be taken down from the cross along with the two thieves and is going to be taken outside the city and just thrown into a mass grave. And it turns out that someone is willing to approach Pilate, that someone is willing to take responsibility for that body, that someone is willing to make sure that that body is prepared with spices and ointment for burial and then is properly buried in a way that would give tribute and honor to who Jesus was. It was a man that appears this one time. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. He comes out of seemingly nowhere. He is there for this day, and then he disappears again. He is never mentioned again in the Bible. We know him as Joseph from Arimathea. So who was he? Well, John tells us that he was a secret follower of Jesus. He was someone who followed Jesus and yet did not want to be known as a follower of Jesus. John 19:38, John recorded this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. He was someone who followed Jesus, but he followed him from afar. He didn't want it to be known. He didn't want to be a public disciple because as a Jew, he feared the Jews because the Jews had already said any followers of Jesus are not allowed into the temple. And so that place of worship was more important to him than coming out and being seen as a follower of Christ. He was a man of influence. We read that in Matthew 27, verse 57, when it said, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was a disciple of Jesus. So Joseph not only was a secret follower of Jesus, but he was a man of financial wealth. He had done well. He had financial resources. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Jewish religious, legislative, and judicial body. You see, in Israel at this time, Rome was the military power. And Rome was the political power because of the military. And yet in Israel, there was still this model, there was still this formation of government, except there was no king, there were no governmental leaders. The place of influence now in Israel, rather than being a political force, was a religious force. It was the Pharisees, it was the Sadducees, it was those members of the Sanhedrin who dictated the judicial law, who made sure the Roman law, the Jewish law was followed, and the Jewish religious system was kept alive as they waited for a Messiah. And Joseph was a member of that Sanhedrin. And it was the Sanhedrin who made the decision to crucify Jesus. Remember, Jesus was first brought before the high priest, and then he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and it was there the high priest said to him, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am." And then the high priest tore his robe and said, "We need to hear no more further testimony. This man is a blasphemer." And it was then that the Sanhedrin dictated that he had to be crucified. But in order for that to occur, they had to have the assistance of the Roman government. Mark 15:43 says this of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So I want us to see this picture. Joseph is a secret follower of Jesus, much like Nicodemus, whom we're introduced to in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. He doesn't want the Sanhedrin to know. He doesn't want the Jewish religious leaders to know, because he appreciates and enjoys the place of influence that he has, not only because of his wealth, but because of his position on the Sanhedrin. And then Luke gives us a little bit more insight into who Joseph of Arimathea was. In the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 50, Luke says this about Joseph. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. So Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret follower of Jesus, he was a man of wealth, who had a position of authority, and the scripture tells us he not only was on the Sanhedrin, the council, but he was a respected member of that council. Luke tells us that he did not agree with the Sanhedrin. He was in the minority vote. And the reason he was in the minority vote, I believe, is not only what Luke told us, but also what Mark said, that Joseph was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This section of the Apostles' Creed was dead and buried, was an integral part of the belief of the early church. They believed that because, first of all, the rumor that was spread by the Sanhedrin, that even though a Roman guard was posted, that the disciples had somehow come by night, snuck past this squadron of soldiers, rolled away this heavy stone that was sealed by Pilate, went in and took out the body of Jesus without these soldiers seeing it, and carried him away, snuck him away, simply to perpetuate the fallacy and the lie that Jesus had told, that destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. It's ludicrous to think that the disciples could do that. And yet, that was the story that was fabricated by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And in fact, the Bible tells us that not only did they fabricate that story, they paid the Roman soldiers who were at the tomb to not tell the truth, but to tell this lie. And they said, if Pilate hears of this, we got you covered. We'll take care of Pilate. So the early church fathers felt it was imperative that the Apostles' Creed contain those words, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried, to come against this fallacy that was being perpetuated by the Jewish leaders, not only in Jerusalem, but would be perpetuated throughout the regions, the Jewish people scattered around the world. But I believe they also felt it was imperative for these reasons. It was to remind the church, not only the early church, but to remind you and I today that God's purposes, God's plan, God's will cannot be frustrated. That we can trust God. Though no matter what we're facing as an individual, no matter what we face as a church, we can place our trust, our confidence in God, and we can trust God with the most minute details of our lives. That God is interested in your life. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That God has a destiny for your life. The Bible tells us that before we were formed in the womb, God saw us. And not only saw us, but He wrote the days of our lives. God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for your life. You say, well, Rodney, I'm 80 years old. My plan, my purpose is already fulfilled. There's nothing left for me. Oh, no. God doesn't say, I have a plan for your life until you turn a certain age and then I'm through with you. No, God has a plan for your life that He wants to see fulfilled until the day you stand before Him and you hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I was looking at the little plaque back there this morning of the past ministers of Pisgah. God willing, Sherry and I will begin our 10th year in December, which means we have now moved up into the number 2 slot. And I told Sherry today, I said, you know what? If we just stay here till I'm 73, I go out number 1. But God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us here in this room. We think retirement. We think, oh, when I get a certain age, then I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to sit in the rocking chair and I'm going to drink coffee till 12 o'clock and then go to the bathroom till 6 and then go to bed at 8. But God has a plan for your life. God has a destiny for your life. Oh, I'm here to tell you today, your best days are still ahead of you. The best is yet to come. God's not finished with you individually, and God is not finished with us collectively. God's plan, God's purpose will be fulfilled. And I think the Apostles' Creed, the early church fathers put that in the Apostles' Creed because they also wanted to remind us of this, that even in the most unlikely situations, even when it seems it is at the darkest, even when it seems that there is no hope, that God has placed people in some of the most unlikely places for you to find. Some of you may be facing going to the cancer unit at Tallahassee Memorial or wherever you go. But you know what? Who's not to say that God hasn't already placed somebody there for you to encourage and for them to encourage you? Tomorrow, you may walk into a place of business, and when you're finished, as you're walking out the door, someone may say to you, God bless you. Wow. God put somebody here. Who would have ever thought that a member of the Sanhedrin who had sat there in that vote and realized, I'm on the wrong end of this vote. A man of influence, a man of respect, a man that was looked up to, a man of wealth, that he would be the one that would go to Pilate and say, I'm willing to give it all up. I lay it all on the line. It means nothing to me. Just give me his body. That's all I'm asking. God puts people in the most unlikely places so that you and I can find them. So that person that you're sitting, that you run into at the coffee shop, and you say to them, well, how are things going? And they say, well, okay. And then you have a choice. You can pat them on the back, say, well, I'll talk to you later. But maybe God put them there so you could sit down with them and take 5 minutes and listen and then say, can I pray for you right now? That you can be Jesus walking into Starbucks. That you can be Jesus walking into someone's office. That you can be Jesus walking even into a place that you say, you know what, I don't even want to go here. The very group that voted to crucify Jesus, sitting there was a man that in just a matter of hours was going to stand before Pilate and say, in essence, I've been a secret follower. I didn't want to lose my prestige. I didn't want to lose my influence. But I realize now it means nothing to me. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Maybe you're a secret follower. Maybe you're sort of under the radar. You're stealth. You think, you know, I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to lose the people that I hang out with. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to create a turmoil or create a stir. It's better for me just to keep it low. But maybe God is calling you today like He called Joseph of Arimathea and say, this is your day to say, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. That chorus we sing sometimes, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If there's ever been a time in our nation, if there's ever been a time in our school system, if there's ever been a time in our policies and politics, if there's ever been a time in our church for someone to take a stand and say, just give me Jesus. It's that day. And I will say this to you, it's not going to get any easier. This is the time now for us to make that decision. God spoke the prophet Jeremiah one day, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said this. He said, Jeremiah, if the people cannot follow me while they're walking, how will they ever keep up with the horses and the chariots? Today, now, this is the time to make the decision that says, just give me Jesus. Don't wait another day. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till next year. Don't wait till, well, you know, I've got a few loose ends I need to tie up. Today is the day to make that stand like Joseph of Arimathea did. And be willing to come and say, just give me Jesus. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that in the most unlikely places, we find those who have said or who are willing to say, just give me Jesus. I pray, Father, for us individually and as a church, that would be our declaration. Just give me Jesus. Give us strength to stand against the onslaught of the enemy. Give us strength to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Give us strength to stand against a culture that seeks to go contrary to the Word of God. Give us strength to stand against those who would pull us back into the old ways, the old habits, the old way of life. Give us strength to say, just give me Jesus. I pray for that one today who is struggling with that decision, that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they would look at the example of Joseph of Arimathea and see all that he gave up and was willing to relinquish when he stood before Pilate and said, "Just give me Jesus." I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as Ken comes to lead us.